Open your Bibles with me this morning to Genesis chapter 24. We'll be reading verses 12 through 27 in just a few moments. As this series through the latter, two-thirds of the book of Genesis unfolds, we are now to the point to where it is time to find Isaac a wife. Last week we talked about how the faith of Abraham had grown to a point to where his faith was really up and down through most of his life until you see the birth of his son Isaac. Birth while Abraham is age 100 and his wife Sarah is age 90. And from that point on, his faith is unwavering, his absolute confidence that God will do everything that he said he would do, whether he understands how he can accomplish it or not. Last week we talked about how he was willing to sacrifice his son and talked about that well-known story about the faith and how God viewed the faith of Abraham at that time. Well, since then, and we come to the point of the narrative today, a few years have passed. In fact, several years have passed. Sarah has died. She has been buried. And now Abraham looks around and it's time to get his son a wife. He has been single long enough. You will notice this is Abraham's idea, not Isaac's idea, but it is time to get a wife. And he does not want his son to marry any of the local inhabitants. He wants to go back to his family, to his kinship, to his tribe, back toward the land of Ur, and to find a wife for his son there. The problem with that is Abraham's too old to go himself. He is well over 100 years old at this time. Still pretty fit. He ends up marrying again not long after this and has some more children. We're not going to talk about that. But he's not going to go himself. So he calls his primary servant, his main servant, to himself. And he says, I have a job for you. I want you to go back where I came from. I want you to find a town there, and I'm not sure where all the towns are. And I want you to find a town that has some of my relatives in it. And amongst those relatives, surely you can find an appropriate wife for my son. And I want you to go and do this for me. Now, imagine the servant's relationship here. Imagine what he's thinking. He is being given a task that is nearly impossible. Now, he's supposed to go to a place where he's not sure where it is, find a group of people who he's not sure who they are, and he's supposed to find a wife for his master's son. Now, you need to remember that this is Abraham's chief servant. This is his top-of-the-line guy. This is his foreman, his ramrod. And again, you need to remember in this time, in this culture, that servants weren't just servants. He wasn't just a hired hand. And he wasn't a slave. But rather, at this point, servants were actually a part of the household. They were a part of the community. And he was very close to Abraham. He loved Abraham. He had served him for a long time, very successfully. Abraham had become extremely wealthy. And this man had observed the faith of Abraham and the strength and the courage that Abraham had exhibited through all manner of things. But now he calls him up, and we don't know this servant's name. His name has been lost to history. So he's just the man or the servant. And he calls him up and he says, head servant of mine, I want you to go and find my son a wife. Don't know where she is, don't know who she is. Not sure exactly what kind of relationships I have, because he's been gone for 100 years. Now, he's been gone a long time, or nearly 100 years, from where he came from. But I want you to bring back a wife for my son. Now, think about this. Here is the servant. He has been given an assignment to go to a place he's not sure where he's going, to find a group of people he doesn't know for sure that they exist or who they are if they do exist. And he's supposed to find a woman of marriageable age that will not only satisfy Abraham, the father-in-law, but will make Isaac happy the rest of his life. And not only make a woman that's acceptable to Isaac, but a woman that is willing to leave her home, her security, her familiar areas, to come to a place that she doesn't know anything about, to marry a guy that she's never met and doesn't know anything about. And she is supposed to be happy with him the rest of her life. And remember, if this woman this bride, if she is not happy through the years, ain't nobody going to be happy through the years. And so this servant is carrying this weight. He has been given this assignment. Now, when you read the whole narrative, you will see that Abraham does build a loophole into his directive to where if this just simply cannot be accomplished, it's okay for him to come home. I mean, it's going to be okay. But the expectation is he's going to go and find a wife for Isaac. And so he goes. He gathers his entourage, takes 10 camels and the people to care for them, and they make this journey. And we're going to pick up the narrative in just a minute. Let me set the scene for you so you understand what's happening. He comes to a town, and outside the town there is a spring and a well. And it is the custom of the times that at a certain time in the evening and a certain time in the morning, the women of the town or the village would come out to the spring and they would get water for the evening or for the rest of the day, depending on the time it was. So he sits up there in the afternoon and he sits there and he has his camels, you know, sitting up over here and he has his entourage with them and he is there and he doesn't know where he is exactly. I mean, he knows where he is logistically, but he doesn't know what kind of town this is. He doesn't know if the people are going to be friendly or unfriendly. He doesn't know who the relatives are. He doesn't know if these are Abraham's relatives or if they're enemies of Abraham's family. That he's sitting up out there and he goes to God in prayer. And we're going to pick up the narrative at the prayer. And as we see this prayer unfold, we see what happens when God's people trust him. Because that's really what this is about. This is a story about a faithful God. And about men of faith who believe that God can do what only God can do. This servant has been put in a near impossible situation. And he finds that as he sits here with his entourage as it is, hoping against hope that he can accomplish his master's will, that there is only one place to turn. And there is only one force in all of existence that he can depend upon. And what we're going to see is how a good and faithful God responds to those who trust him and who obey him, and then the things that result from that. Let's read about this together now in Genesis 24, 12 through 27. We're picking up the narrative at the well outside the town, and this begins with the prayer of the servant of Abraham. Lord, God of my master Abraham, he prayed, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. I am standing here at the where the daughters of the men of the town are coming out to draw water. Let the girl to whom I say, please lower your water jug so that I may drink, and who responds, drink and I'll water your camels also. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he had finished speaking, there was Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, coming with a jug on her shoulder. Now the girl was very beautiful, a young woman who had not known a man intimately. She went down to the spring, filled her jug, and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me have a little water from your jug. And she replied, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered the jug to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she finished giving a drink to him, she said, I'll also draw water for your camels until they have had enough to drink. And she quickly emptied her jug into the trough and hurried to the well again to draw water. She drew water for all of his camels. And while the man silently watched her to see whether or not the Lord had made his journey a success. And after the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing about a half a shekel, and for her wrist, two bracelets weighing 10 shekels of gold. Whose daughter are you? He asked. Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? And she answered him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She also said to him, we have plenty of straw and feed and a place to spend the night. And the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord and said, praise the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not withheld his kindness and faithfulness from my master. For me, the Lord has led me on a journey to the house of my master's relatives. And the narrative goes on. It's actually a very interesting story. Please wait till after the sermon to read the rest of it. But as this unfolds, we see what happens when a man of faith who is a servant of a man of faith comes to a place where there is nothing else he can do but trust God. We see here that a life of trust, a life that is trusting God, will have an effective and ongoing and persistent prayer life. Look at verse 12. This passage opens with a prayer. He says, "Lord God of my master Abraham," he prayed, "give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham." And then he goes on with the rest of his prayer. But what we see this man doing, as soon as he gets to a stopping place in his journey, now he's traveled some distance. He and his entourage have gone some way. They get to this town. They set up outside the town at the well, at the spring, and they sit there and wait. He has done everything he can do. There is nothing else he can accomplish at this point. Now, at this point, he does not know whether this town has relatives of Abraham in it or not. He has no idea who's going to come out. But he understands that he is going to come there and he's going to be in a place, in effect, to watch the girls as they come walking out of the city, because that's who comes out. Men didn't draw water. Women drew water. They were chauvinists. There's nothing I can do about that. But the reality is this is what was going to happen. And so he sat there, having done everything he could do, but he's still completely helpless. He does not know if he's in the right place. He doesn't know if he's has the right plan. He doesn't know if he can find the right woman. He doesn't know if the right woman exists. And yet he is there under the commission of his master, a man who he loved and respect and has served faithfully his entire life. He is sitting there with a heavy burden, knowing that if he cannot accomplish his task, yes, he can go home, but it's just not right. His master's son won't have a wife. The one who's going to inherit his master's kingdom won't have a wife, and things won't be complete. He is completely helpless, and he sits in this place, and so he does what we all do when we feel helpless. He begins to pray. He's done everything he can do physically. There's nothing else for him to do but pray. And so he lays out the scenario. "Lord, I'm asking you to make me successful today." Point of full disclosure. Every time before I get up to preach, I pray a prayer very similar to that. "Lord, make me successful." Not that I really benefit that much from my success, but I am here to share the word of God with you. That's important. And what I have to say isn't of vital importance, but what God has to say to you is vitally important. So I pray for success. So because if I am unsuccessful here, you have wasted your time. And I understand the importance and the value of that. But you see, that's what we do. We prepare, we look around, we put ourselves in a position, and then eventually things are going to happen with situations in our lives that are just beyond our control. And that's when our prayer life kicks in. Actually, we should be praying before this. Now, we don't have a record of it, but I'm fairly confident that as this servant was riding his camel, across the Judean wilderness and eventually ending up there in the land of Ur, there at this town, I'm sure he's been doing a lot of praying. "Lord, just lead this camel in the right direction. Point me in the right way. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm going to accomplish. I'm feeling helpless. This is an important mission. We feel like you're leading us here, but we don't know. Help me, help me, help me." And I'm sure that had been going. But now he comes to this place. It is time to find out whether the obedience is going to pay off. It is time to accomplish his master's will. And he sits there and he turns to God in prayer. And that is the right thing to do. And we have to understand how important that is for all of us. Now, we may never go on a mission quite like this. My daughters, as they grew up, they did not ask me to go find husbands for them, nor my son a wife, now that I think about it. Actually, had I been Laban, the brother of Rebecca that we get introduced here, he's the brother and he's the head of the household because the father is out of the scene. He's died by now. So he's the head of the household. If I could have given my sisters away, if I could have found their husbands for them, oh, what sweet revenge that would have been. But that's a whole different thing. I didn't get to do that either. But anyway, this is what we see transpiring. But we need to be dependent on God. And why was this man dependent on God? He was dependent on God. For one thing, there was no other place no one else he could depend upon. And for another thing, he had seen God work. He had seen God give his master a son when he was 100 years old and his wife was 90. He had seen this man of faith just constantly know that God was going to come through. And God came through time and time and time again. And while he sits here in this place by this well and he's in a time of uncertainty, he goes to the one place and the one source, the only source that he knows that can accomplish the task that is before him. He prays. And it's important that you pray. It's important that I pray. It's important that we pray and we seek God and that we offer God and we invite God to meet our needs. And we invite God to show himself to us. And we invite God to sustain and fulfill the faith that we have in him. Because our God is trustworthy. We can trust him. And here is an opportunity and a situation. And the prayer life will come out of that. And when the prayer life is effective, and when the prayer life is exercised, we understand that trusting God is a successful way of life. Look at verse 21. While the man silently watched her to see whether or not the Lord has made his journey a success. You notice he does not say he's watching her to see whether he had been successful. He is saying, I am going to watch and see whether the Lord has made my journey a success. Because he knew that was the only source. Really interesting story. He offers this prayer and he lays out the scenario. Lord, if you could help me find the right girl for Isaac. And as they come out, just let me approach one of them and ask for a drink of water, which would have been very common in this culture. It would, you know, somebody, a traveler waiting, asking for a drink would have been very common. And the appropriate common response would have been, sure, we'll give you some water. And there. And so he says, and then ask her, volunteer, have her be her idea, Lord, that she will water my camels. He had 10 camels. And I've never watered a camel. I don't know if any of you have ever watered a camel, but my understanding is that camels drink like a horse. I mean, they drink a lot. They take a lot to water them. And here is this girl, and she comes out, and she has the water pot, and she gives the servant a drink, which would have been common. Then she says, oh, why don't you let me water your camels? Now, that's not common. None of us would want to do that. That's a lot of water. It took a while for her to draw that water up out of that well, out of that spring, and to come pour it in the trough, jug after jug, trip after trip. And the servant, being the gentleman that he is, watches her do this. Says back, and he watches her all the time amazed, because you see, Rebecca approaches him before he finishes his prayer. She is on her way. She is there. The answer to the prayer that he has offered is in his presence. Before, in our culture, he would have said amen. And there she is. And he approaches her and she waters the camels. Why did she do that? She did that because one thing, she had a servant's heart. And for another thing, she was the woman that God had chosen. And God laid it on her heart to water those camels. She did not look into those camels and those camels give her the soft, thirsty look. And she say, oh, poor thing. Let me water you because your master won't, lazy outfit. She's a woman of character. And God has laid it on her heart that this is what she's going to do. And the servant sees all of this and he is absolutely dumbfounded. And he watches her trip after trip, journey after journey, jug after jug, watering his camels. He sees them drink. And all the time he is amazed that God has shown up again. His journey is a success. Because God preceded him. Because God's activity was there. And that is absolutely universal in truth. We are going to be successful in our lives in direct proportion to the trust we have in God and the opportunities we see Him fulfill around us. If we walk with God long enough, if you're a believer in Christ and you have that relationship with Him, there is going to come a situation or a series of situations in your life where God is going to say, I want you to do something you can't do. I'm going to ask you to accomplish something that you don't see the end, how it can be done. But yet, in obedience, He's going to ask you to trust Him. He's going to ask you to believe in Him. And lo and behold, to our ongoing shock and surprise, is when we get to that place to where the servant was here, and we've done all we can do, and we begin to pray and express our faith and trust in God, then suddenly, somehow, in the weirdest coincidental ways, He shows up. And He does that which only He can do. And we are shocked. We're not only shocked the first time He does it, we're shocked the second time He does it, and the fifth time He does it, and the tenth time He does it. God is in the business of shocking us. And I've got a feeling, ever so often, He and Jesus and the Holy Spirit get together and say, did you see the face on that one? When we did this, what we told Him we were going to. But did you see the look on His face? See the look on her face? Yeah, that's what God does. He makes it a success. If you have success in your life, it is because God has shown up. If I have success in my life, then it's because God has shown up. He does these things, and we offer these prayers to Him. I cannot tell you how many times I have been in conversations with people in crisis, and I'm going, God, I have no idea what to say or what to do. And then somehow or other, He shows up, and God does something wonderful and miraculous. And after it's over, I'm going, oh, thank you, Lord. Because, man, it was beyond me. God does that. He does it time and time again. And here is a man who trusted God. Here is Abraham who trusted God. And Abraham knew that his servant was going to bring back the son for his, the wife for his son. And he knew it was going to be okay. Why? Because he trusted God. And he knew God would show up. And here we see God shows up and He does this wonderful and miraculous thing. And when that happens, well, one other quick thing before we get to the very conclusion of this. But when all this happened, He comes and He gives the girl a ring, a gold ring, weighs a half a shekel. He gives her two bracelets that weigh 10 shekels each, and He puts them on. The ring, when you read later, you find out later it's a nose ring. So it's very contemporary story. And then the shekels, the gold value of those gifts that He gave her today would equate about $17,000 worth of value in today's value of gold. And it was those ornaments, the jewelry that He gave her that won Laban's heart. The brother that was the head of the household, when he saw the bracelets and he saw the value, he said, this is the girl for you. And so the rest happened after that. But what we see happening in the servant's life is when he sees God does all of these things. He prays, he trusts, God shows up, God brings success, and then there is worship. When we believe, when we pray, when we trust, then we will worship. Because God shows up and we can't do anything else but this. Verse 26. And then the man bowed down, worshiped the Lord, and said, praise the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not withheld His kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. The girl was a second niece once removed of Abraham. And we see this relationship. And he says, it is a miracle that I found the house, and it's a double miracle that I found the girl. And God has done these things. And he bows down and he worships him. one of the great privileges and honors that God gives us in our faith is the opportunity to worship. Yes, yes, to worship like this, to gather together, to sing the songs of the faith and to do the other elements of worship. This is an important and a valuable moment that God gives us. But you see, between now and next Sunday, God's going to show up in your life. He's going to do something. He's going to do something, and probably won't be quite on the scope of this, but He's going to do something in your life. And when He does something in your life, you're going to have the opportunity to worship Him. And it's important that you do that. It's important that you bow down before Him, that you just humble your heart before Him, and you acknowledge the source of the success. The servant didn't say, "Man, I am better than I thought." He says, "Boy, am I ever talented at finding." And he didn't open up. He didn't start a web page about Bride Finder. You know, nothing like that. He understood what God had done. And he worshiped Him. Understand what God's done in your life. Understand. A day 2,000 years ago in a little town called Bethlehem where Jesus was born. A man who lived his life about 33 to 34 years, last three of which were done in his ministry, performing miracles, giving teachings, challenging his culture and his society, ultimately going to a cross, dying upon that cross as a sacrifice, shedding atoning blood. God's power reached into his tomb on the third day and raised him from the dead, offering the resurrection and the power of the resurrection, overcoming sin, overcoming death, and he offers that to us. Understand that that success comes from him and that power comes from him, and we worship him because of those things. That's what God has given us. That's what he offers us. And then when we enjoy that, we receive that power and authority and the miraculous truth of the salvation that only comes from Christ, then we live in His power. We live in His trust. He is trustworthy. He will see us through. Now, He may not answer them in the way we want Him to. It may take on a different form. It may have different timing. You know, He is not our servant. We are His servant. But we have to trust Him. And then we trust Him. We pray to Him. And when we have the faith and trust and the prayer, then we'll have the opportunity to worship. And you're going to get to worship God this week. Worship Him. Honor Him. Lift your voice in praise. Say, "Thank you, Lord, because you have made my journey a success." We're on this journey, and it is He and He alone who will make it a success.